Have you ever met someone who loved to buy home furnishings, maybe decorations or furniture? Maybe you're the one I'm talking about. Yes, I have met someone like that. I know them very well. Maybe you're the one that loves to buy those kinds of things. And this kind of person is always watching for a good price for something. Or maybe they're looking for just the perfect end table. Or coffee table, maybe the perfect wall decoration, piece of living room furniture like a couch or a chair of some kind. They love to rearrange things at home and freshen things up. They love to find that decoration or piece of furniture that just perfectly fits the space, or it perfectly coordinates with the color scheme or matches the style of the room. But what if you knew someone that was obsessed over that? What if they were so enamored with buying those things that they soon filled up every open spot in their house and then kept buying, and they packed their garage with these things and they kept on buying? What if their yard was piled with these things? They only own one house, but they own several houses worth of home furnishings, rugs, tables, chairs. And what if they kept on looking for the next perfect item? This is the perfect thing. I'm going to keep going to stores and garage sales looking for that perfect item. Would you think they had a problem? I think so. Would you think that they had the wrong goals in life? Would you be concerned about them? I think I would be. Well, this problem isn't as rare or far-fetched as it may seem, not maybe about home furnishings, but you and I can have kind of a similar obsession in life in a different application. And the Savior alerts us to this in our text tonight. Tonight, I want to encourage you by pointing out that the Christian life is a furnished life, a furnished life. Let's pray, and I'll show you what I mean. Lord, would you help us to be thankful and at rest, at peace, in the life that you have provided for your children. We don't need to be worried or afraid, frantic, distracted. Lord, we can just rest in you, knowing that you have prepared the life for us that you want us to live. And I pray that you would help us to live like that, to show the world, by your grace, what it means to have the joy of the Lord, what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit, what it means to have God's power on our lives, so that we can bring you glory and others will come to meet you in salvation. Pray that you'd encourage us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure you're familiar with these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but I've been blessed in looking at them a little more closely as I've studied to preach for these different passages and portions of the chapters. I've been blessed in meditating on them. Some things that maybe I didn't study out like I have this time, maybe I haven't compared this verse to that verse, and it's just so rewarding, and I'm thankful that the Scriptures are that way. Let's read Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And this verse we looked at last week, but I'm reading it again because it is directly connected to tonight's text. It's the verse leading up to what we're going to consider tonight. Verse 25 says, Therefore I say unto you, that is a strong signal word to us. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that last verse is really loaded with some life-changing truths. There's so much in these 10 verses that we just read, 25 to 34, and Lord willing, we will spend next week's Sunday night service on verse 33. There is so much here, but in these verses that we just read, the Lord is saying, don't do this, instead do this. And tonight we're going to be focusing on what he says to not do. Don't do this. And what does he mean? What is he saying? He says, take no thought. He says that phrase multiple times. He's talking about taking thought, and he says, don't do it. And it means, in essence, don't be anxious. It doesn't mean don't think about things. He doesn't say, don't even think about tomorrow. Don't let it enter your mind. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't be anxious about it. Take no thought means don't be anxious, don't be fretful, don't be full of care. It's the same word from which we get the phrase in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. And that verse goes on, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. And so God isn't saying, don't think about the future, don't think about tomorrow. He's saying, don't be anxious about it. Instead of being anxious, pray. And we just sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. That was the special, the offertory. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We're anxious about it. We bear that burden. We're taking thought. And the Lord says, take no thought for these things. Don't be anxious about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's okay to pray about everything, but don't fret about anything. You know, sometimes we think, well, this thing is too small to pray about. God doesn't care about that. And so what I'll do as a response is I'll be anxious about it. That's a good solution. I can't pray for that, but instead I'll just worry about it. That's exactly opposite of what we ought to do. Sometimes we think, well, this problem is so big that I need to help God, I need to do something about that, I need to step in. And again, it's the exact opposite of what our response should be. Be careful for nothing, take no thought, the Lord says. And again, in Matthew, he's talking to his saints, his followers, his disciples, and he's teaching them what the Christian life ought to look like. Be careful for nothing. Pray without ceasing. You know, if you're praying in faith, it will be harder to be anxious. But if you're talking to yourself and telling yourself how worried you ought to be, and you're trying to think of every eventuality, you're trying to think of everything that could happen and everything that you have to prepare for and handle and solve, you will be fretful. You will be taking thought. It's good to make requests to God, but don't be anxious about any of it. And you know what? That's really hard to do. It's easy to say. It's easy for me to say, don't be anxious. It's hard for me to do that. It's hard for you to do that. Because, but what if this happens? And, you know, I've got a deadline. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And, you know, the bill is coming due. I don't have the money to pay it. And, you know, that person's really upset with me. I don't know how to fix this. And if this goes on, this could really be bad. And what if I lose my job? And what if this breaks down and I don't have a solution? It's easy to be anxious. It's easy to say, well, God's not doing anything. I need to get involved. I need to kick it into high gear and figure this out. God might want you to be busy, but you don't need to be anxious about it. It's so easy to be anxious. And let's pull this back to what the context is. Again, look at verse 24. Look at what the Lord says. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. You can't serve physical things, money, temporal things, and God. So don't be anxious about your physical life. Because if you are, if you give into it, guess what? You're going to start serving mammon, and you're going to stop serving God. You're going to be loving the master of mammon and hating the master who is God. He says, therefore, this is how you need to live. Because you cannot serve God and mammon, don't be anxious for the mammon needs in your life. This is a reasoned and prioritized choice that we must make every day. Today, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to have all kinds of stressful things come, but I'm not going to be anxious. Because when you're anxious, you immediately move into problem-solving mode, or fight or flight, maybe we would call it. I'm going to solve it, or I'm going to run from it. And neither of those is in God's plan for you. I can't fix this, but if I really try hard, I'm going to start getting frustrated with people. I'm going to rely on myself. Maybe I think I did fix it, and then I'll be lifted up in pride, or I'll be tempted to run. And I'm going to think myself a victim. I'm going to essentially tell God he doesn't know what he's doing because I'm in this terrible plight and he doesn't do anything about it. And so I have to run from it. Take no thought. You can't serve God while you're living that way, while you're thinking that way. And it's interesting that the Lord would speak this way. Again, he says, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. These are survival needs that he's talking about. This isn't, you know, don't be anxious now about the color of your car. No, these are serious things. What am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Food, clothing, shelter, those are the three basic survival needs of humans. And God says, don't be anxious about them. Are we guilty? It doesn't get much more basic than these things. And yet Christ is equating anxious thought about them with serving mammon. It's interesting to me that in these 10 verses, some form of the phrase take thought appears 6 times. Don't do it. I think God's trying to tell us something. Let's look at verse 27. He says it in verse 5, in verse 20, or 25, excuse me, and then in verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you anxious about this? Look at the fields. Do they grow cotton and make clothing? Do they toil? Do they spin? And that's what it's talking about, making textiles. No, of course they don't. Look at their raiment, though. God arrays the lilies. Solomon was not arrayed like one of those. And look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? The take no thought. Now, you'll see therefore again, it's talking about, won't God take care of you? He takes care of the lilies. He takes care of the fowls of the air. Aren't you better than that, than they? So don't take thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Six times this phrase appears. Does that unpaid bill cause you anxious thought? He talks about food and drink and raiment. What about health? I think it's related. I'm worried about my health. What does this mean? I started having this symptom. What does this mean long term? What about that? How can I fix this? I can have thoughts like that. Things change throughout life. Boy, it didn't hurt this way before. I didn't seem to have this struggle before. What am I doing wrong? How can I fix it? What can I do to make sure this doesn't become a long-term problem? What if it is a long-term problem? What do I do then? Take no thought. Anxious thought. You might need to make changes, but you don't have to do it in fear, in fretting. Does that unforeseen breakdown or chronic lack that you have cause you anxious thought? Does that looming shortfall cause you to fret? I know it's coming. I know it's going to be here. What'll I do then? Oh no. And the Lord asked this question, verse 27 again, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And I see this verse in a little bit different light than I did before. I used to look at it purely as a statement of our relative weakness. And it is a statement of our relative weakness. But it's also a, has this ever worked for you before? Who can add a cubit to their stature by simply thinking about it? None of us can. But the Lord is saying, take no thought, take no thought. Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit? We're so willing to be fretful about our physical condition, food, raiment, shelter, all these things. We're so willing to be fretful about these things. But who here can fix your height by having fretful thoughts, by having anxious thoughts? Has this ever worked for us? When you are prone to be worried about something, have you ever come out of that time of worry saying, boy, that was so productive. I'm so glad I worried about that. What a blessing. I had victory and the situation is resolved. I don't think I can think of a single time where I was worried and it was helpful. Now, again, planning, maybe considering what should I do about this and reasoning through it, that's a different story. But anxious thought, I'm not sure it's ever been helpful to me. And it's certainly not powerful, the Lord is pointing out. It doesn't fix things. Instead, we ought to trust the Lord. If we give in and think this way, it will cause us to serve mammon and not God. And you cannot love both. I wonder if my anxious thinking and your anxious thinking stems from self-love. I don't want to lack. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to experience that because I love myself. I love my comfort. Can I truly love God while I'm loving myself? And it's not convenient. It's not flattering to think about this and apply it to ourselves. But the Lord is making a very clear A or B scenario for us. The Christian life is a furnished life. You must not be anxious. He can take care of it. He can furnish it and take care of your needs. He is saying, your heavenly Father, the Lord says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't plant the fields. They don't reap the fields. They don't gather the crop into the barns. They're lazy. Yet, your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And if I'm having anxious thoughts and I'm fretting and worried, the phrase your heavenly Father convicts me. Yes, he is my heavenly Father. What am I doing being worried? Why am I fretful? He is my heavenly Father. He promised to take care of his children. I'm one of those. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. There's a second part of this that we ought to be thinking about here, and that is Rest in God's care. Rest in God's care. He says in verse 26, "Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Doesn't the heavenly Father have more motivation to care for you than he does for his own creatures, the animals that he created? Isn't he more interested in that? Verse 30, of course, the answer is of course he is. Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven." I was talking about fall earlier. Grass, leaves, living plant life, especially around here, it's so brief. And I enjoy it, and then it's gone. It dries up, it turns brown, the leaves fall, and winter comes. That's what the plant life does. "And God clothes them with beauty. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Even though you and I tend to have little faith, he will clothe his children. Verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? I don't see it anywhere. What's going to happen?" And we become anxious. Take no thought. Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." There's some conviction by association. You know, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They didn't know God. And he says, that's how they live. You want to live like that? Ouch. Verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God can be trusted to provide for us. God bountifully provides for birds and flowers. Won't he much more bountifully provide for his loved and forgiven children? He purchased us. Christ purchased us with his own blood. God the Father is our heavenly Father. He can be trusted to care for us. And he's revealing our selfish and faithless fretting. It should break our heart. It should cause us to repent and confess our sin of faithlessness to our loving Father. That's what anxiousness is. It's faithlessness. Something is missing, and God's not going to take care of it. And so I have to think about it. I have to bear the burden. I can't trust God. I can't put the burden on him. Psalm 55, 22, I believe it is, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." I can't do that. I have to bear the burden. And it's eating me up inside. It's causing me to be anxious. It's causing me to be afraid and worried and fretful. So I have to bear this burden because God's not taking care. I can't trust him. The person who is just walking through their day joyful and at rest and peace, that's nice that God takes care of you. You're relying on God, and maybe your problem isn't as big as mine, but I have to be worried and fretful. That sounds crazy. It sounds ridiculous. But that's what we do when we indulge in anxiousness. Sometimes we have to be very disciplined about our thinking. I didn't intend to feel anxious. I'm not trying to feel anxious. I don't know anybody who enjoys it. Oh, you know, what's your idea of a relaxing day? I just like to sit around and worry about things. I mean, that's just so much fun. No, I don't think anyone feels that way. We don't like it, but we still do it. And if we're going to stop doing it, we have to be disciplined about the Word of God. We have to be disciplined about our thoughts. No, I refuse to think that way because God's Word says, no, I'm not going to go down that road yet again today. God's Word says this: I'm going to cast down those thoughts. I'm going to commit it to him. Every time the burden comes back, I'm going to cast it back on him. Because he says, take no thought. So when I read that he says, take no thought, and instead I say, no, I'm going to take thought, I'm in disobedience to God. Boy, that's kind of tough, Pastor. That's how we have victory. We don't have victory by excusing sin. We don't have victory by giving ourselves a free pass. We have victory by being honest and by being obedient. When we give in to anxiousness, it is selfish and it is faithless. we're telling God that he's not doing a good job. The Lord says in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, don't take thought, for your Father, your heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Earlier in chapter 6, he says in verse 7, "Use not vain repetitions." Don't just say the same thing over and over and over, praying to God, asking for things like the heathen do. They use vain repetitions. It's not a true conversation with God, crying out to God. It's okay to cry out to God with the same request. But when it's vain repetitions, it's mindless, it's empty, it's just to say the words. God doesn't respond to that. He doesn't need that. It's not necessary. Why? Because verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So now in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. In fact, he knew before you were even born what your needs would be today. He knew before he created the universe what you would need today. He's been aware of it long before you knew that you had a need. God knows your needs better than you do. And he's not worried. We shouldn't be worried. You know, when you are leading others in some way, maybe a parent, maybe a boss at work, whatever the situation is, you can really spread fear to those that you are leading by you being afraid. Imagine if God were afraid. We're walking through the day with him, we're just enjoying his presence, and then God says, "Uh-oh, what was wrong?" I don't mean audibly. Or God says, "Ah!" Is everybody awake now? What if God were scared about something? I'd be pretty scared. I'll tell you that much right now. I'd be looking for the escape hatch. Where can I go? How can I escape this? If God is scared, I'll be petrified. But too often we're petrified. And God has never been scared. He's never lacked joy. He's never lacked a plan. He's never known exactly how something is going to happen. He's never been unsure about anything. And he says, if you're saved, I'm your heavenly Father. I already know what your needs are. I know what tomorrow's needs are. I know what next year's needs are. Why are you worried about this? God knows that we have need and exactly how much we need. Why do we fret as though he doesn't know or doesn't care? I think it's neat that they played "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" for the offering, because that's the hymn that I have here in my notes. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know what? I don't tend to think of it as a privilege. I tend to think of it as a hardship. Ugh, here I go again. I have another need. I wish I didn't have a need. If I didn't have a need, I wouldn't have to ask for it. I wouldn't have to wait on God to answer it. Here we go again. God, would you please? That tends to be my attitude. It's a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you lack peace? Are you praying about it? Are you trusting God? Not just saying the words. We can say, "God, please help me with this," and not get any peace because we're not praying in faith. It's just to please rescue me. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm just tired of being in this mess. Would you please change it for me? We don't claim his promises. We don't surrender to his will. We don't have confidence in what he's already doing. We're just asking to be delivered. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Yes, that's an understatement. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? That shows that we've made some wrong choices, potentially. I'm cumbered with this. It's a load of care. Maybe I haven't been taking everything to the Lord in prayer, and now I'm cumbered. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. Thou wilt find a solace there. Take no thought. It's a command. We need to obey. Don't be anxious. Instead, rest in God's care. The latter part of Philippians chapter 4, you'll remember, I read it earlier, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He goes on to talk about how you have, the people in Philippi, you've supplied for my need, you've given, and I am thankful I have all and abound. I have learned how to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he says, but I'm not worried about you either. You know, you've been sacrificially giving to me. I'm not worried about God taking care of you. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Your heavenly Father will take care of you just like my heavenly Father takes care of me. Don't be anxious. That right there will relieve you of a great burden. Do you walk? Maybe you feel even responsible, like you have to walk around with this burden. Otherwise, you don't care. It doesn't. You don't want to be one of those non-sympathetic people, uncaring, just oblivious kind of people. And so, I need to think about this, and then I think about it, and I start being burdened, and somehow that makes me feel like I'm engaged in this, and I care about so-and-so, and now I've just lost my joy, and I'm kind of grumbling about that, but, you know, I really care about these needs, and I've just got this load of care, and I guess this is just life. No, it's not. It shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. God didn't intend for you to bear those burdens. We ought to care about others. We ought to care for their soul. It ought to grieve us when others are disobeying. But we don't have to be defeated. You know, sometimes a lot of you will share with me your burdens. And I welcome that. That's part of the ministry. I want to help. If the Lord would allow me to help you, I want to do that. And sometimes if I don't think about those things right, I can take God out of the picture. Other times, I hear about trials that people are going through, and I almost feel guilty because my attitude is, wow, this is exciting. It's not because I don't care about it being painful, but I see God's going to do something through this. This is not a catastrophe. This is an exciting opportunity. I can't wait to see how God's going to use this trial to accomplish spiritual good. And that's what we ought to do with our burdens. Oh, I have this need. Well, what are you worried for? Well, because I still have... Well, don't you think God cares? Well, yeah, but no, but. God's going to take care of it. He's using it for his purpose. And so take no thought. Stop being anxious. Don't be disobedient. Instead, rest in God's care. Rest in it. Not being anxious or fretful will relieve you of a great burden. But additionally, resting in God's care will give you a great blessing as you see him provide. I know he's going to do it. It's just a matter of when. So now I'm watching. What's he going to do? Oh, and while I was not under the burden, while I didn't have a bad attitude, while I was instead joyful and at rest and peace, I was aware of someone else's need, and God used me to help them. Maybe that was part of the reason God allowed me to be in this situation. And then I get to see God do that, and this other thing, I don't have anything to complain about. Well, but aren't you without? Yeah, but God's taking care of me. He already knows what I need. Don't be anxious. Rest in God's care. And thirdly, live for God. Let's go back to verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25. The Lord says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Remember my illustration of a person who is obsessed with buying home furnishings, and they keep buying them until their house and their garage and their yard are full of furnishings that they could never possibly use? We know that's a very sad and backward way of living and thinking, and we can have the same mindset. How so? Well, it's easy to always be working and planning and saving for that next possession, that nicer vacation, that next level in our standard of living, that next level of security, so I can feel safe and secure in whatever situation. I'm always working to level up, to upgrade, to have that next thing, always focused on what more, because, you know, no matter how much you have, there's always something that's not right and something that's imperfect. It's easy to always be chasing after mammon. It's easy to never be satisfied with the blessings that we enjoy every day. I'm thankful that my lungs work. Oh, well, that's silly, Pastor. Why would you bring up? Because it's a blessing from God. It's a blessing to take a deep breath and have it work. One thing that the Lord used to help me be thankful for that. Years ago, our family was on vacation, and we were all sitting around chatting and talking, and I took a drink of water, and someone said something that made me laugh, and I started choking on the water that I had drunk. And I coughed and coughed and coughed and coughed and coughed and coughed until I couldn't cough anymore. And so I needed to take a breath, and I tried to take a breath, and no air came in. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And it seemed like a long time. It was just a few seconds, but it seemed like eternity. And then the gag reflex took over, and the water came up, and I was very thankful to take a breath of air. We take breaths. How many breaths of air have you taken in this message? Many, many. Did you think about them? Did you thank the Lord for them? When I think of that happening to me, I'm always thankful that I can take the next breath of air. It's just a small thing, but we enjoy these things every day. Do we thank God for them? Or are we just not satisfied with the blessings that we have? We need more. We want more. We want another of those things. We want a bigger one. We want less of this. And we just want a smoother ride. And until we get it, we're not going to be satisfied. It's easy to worry and fret about today's needs and tomorrow's threats. I think sometimes we can get addicted to this. And if we're not worried about something, we think something's wrong. I can't just be placid and satisfied. I can't just be, everything's great. I can't be that way. So I need to, what isn't right? Oh, there's something. Okay. Yes, now I've got something to fret about. We might be that way. It's easy to be obsessed with our wishes and desires. I think we probably all have something that we would like to have in the future. Something that we don't have, something that we think is important. We'd like to have that. And it could be anything. It's easy to be obsessed about those things. And it's a good one for this and this reason. This is a good desire, and so I want it. And then we lose our joy because God doesn't give it to us. How much better to say, Lord, I know you're taking care of me. I know you've promised. And this thing you haven't given to me. So I'm going to give it to you. Give up on that desire. I'm going to let you have it. And if you want me to have it, you'll give it to me in your time. Otherwise, you know what? I don't need it. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What is life all about anyway? Again, Matthew 6:25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? What is a house for? Is it merely to be a showcase for one's favorite furnishings? Do you buy a house so that you can put a rug in it and a table and chairs and show off that painting that you purchased? Is that what a house is for, or is a house to live in? Well, it's an obvious answer. What is this temporal life for? Is it to serve mammon by acquiring and gathering possessions and living from one pleasurable experience to the next and heap all of one's resources on the altar to self? Well, that's pretty strong language. I don't do that. But we can live week to week that way. Life is for that next exciting thing that I'm looking for. You know, life is to be successful, to not have a lot of big problems. And if I have one, it's because something went wrong. Life is to have others look up to me, to really have things together, to be successful in my career, and to be well-respected. What is life for? It's more than raiment. It's more than meat. Life is meant to be lived for God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Psalm 19:14, this is the purpose of life. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want my life to be pleasing to the Lord. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Christian life is a furnished life. When you are saved, you surrendered your life to the Savior. You don't get saved without that. You don't get saved by saying, I'm going to hold back and give God a part of my life. I'm going to admit that I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to give him control. Salvation comes when you give it all to the Lord, and he bought you with his own blood. He has promised to take care of you. He owns you, and he will furnish your house with everything that you need to live. And that frees us up to live for him. You don't have to be obsessed and distracted by and absorbed with temporal things. You don't have to serve mammon. You shouldn't serve mammon because it'll keep you from the real purpose of life, which is to serve God. Yes, you do need to spend time working a job. That can be done as a means of worshiping and serving God. Yes, we do have to pay bills. You do have to give thoughts to those things. But don't give anxious thoughts to them. God's going to take care of it. It doesn't mean that you aren't careful about things, in other words, attention to detail, but it does mean you're not worried about it. God wants us to work. I think that it's clear he gives us, part of earthly life involves a lot of work. It's a lot of work to live, and that's good for us. But we don't need to be anxious about it. God's going to take care of us. And that furnishes our life with the things that we need to exist and go on. And so then we can turn our attention away from the tables and chairs and rugs in our house. And what is the house supposed to be for? What is my life supposed to be for? It's not to pursue riches or pursue pleasure. It's to serve the Lord and please the Lord. And that's where Matthew 6:33 comes in. The Holy Spirit will change you. and give you the grace to do His will. Don't get distracted with worldly pursuits. Don't be discouraged with temporal needs. Don't be dismayed at physical threats. Take no thought. In another part of the Gospels, the Lord is telling His apostles what will happen to them with persecution. They're going to arrest you. They're going to put you before the council. They're going to try to stop you. And He says, take no thought what ye shall say. Don't be anxious. What am I going to say? I have to say the right thing. Don't take no thought, for the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. It doesn't mean don't think about it. I'm just going to ignore it and I'll spit something out when the time comes. No, it means don't be anxious. That was a blessing to me. Because when I stand up here behind a pulpit, I have to have something to say. And there are times when I don't know what I'm going to say. And it's getting close to the time where I have to be up here saying things. And it can be easy to take thought, as though it's my problem to figure out. But it's not. And your problems aren't yours. If you're saved, you belong to God. And He says, I will furnish your life with everything you need. And that will free you up to not worry about those things, but to just pursue Me. Don't let those weights keep you from running the race. Your life is furnished. What am I going to do? I've got to have a bed and a sofa, and I got to, you know, get a plant. No, you don't. The house is all furnished. It's all taken care of. You just need to live for God. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Take no thought for your life. Rest in God's care. He cares for the animals and the plants. And He can take care of you. He knows what you need before you do. Live for God. Use the furnishings that God has given you. Enjoy the provisions He has allotted to you. Expect the blessings that He has promised to give to you. Fulfill His purpose for you. Accomplish His will for you. That's what our focus ought to be. When you're serving mammon, you're not accomplishing God's will. And if you're saved, the Spirit in you, at least, the Spirit in you is excited at the thought that the only thing in life you would have to worry about is accomplishing God's will. Isn't that an exciting thought? We ought to be able to say, yes, that's exciting to think about. I don't have anything to worry about except fulfilling God's will and accomplishing His purpose. Whoa, wouldn't that be nice? It can be reality. But we're so distracted because we're pursuing that, and we've got to think about that, and we've got to handle this, and what about this other thing? And He's saying, take no thought. Let the Lord, yes, again, I'll say it many times, you have to think about things, but not anxiously. It's a big difference. Live for God. The Christian life is a furnished life. You have everything you need in Christ. So live your life to serve and please the One who purchased it. It belongs to Him, not you, not me. And He will take care of His life that you and I are living. It's a furnished life. Let's pray.